Today on Fellowship in the Word, Pastor Bill Gebhardt challenges you to become a fully functioning follower of Jesus Christ.
We are being pulled forward by the most unbreakable law in the universe, the unrelenting tractor beam of entropy. Every one of us. You see, I know what's going to happen. I just don't know when it's going to happen. And so consequently, if that's my perspective, then I want to live this day in light of that day. You see, an authentic follower isn't interested in what he's going to do for Jesus Christ next year, or next month, or next week. An authentic follower of Jesus Christ wants to know what I'm going to do for Jesus Christ today.
Thank you for joining us today on this edition of Fellowship in the Word with Pastor Bill Gebhardt. Fellowship in the Word is the radio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, located in Metairie, Louisiana. Let's join Pastor Bill Gebhardt now as once again he shows us how God's Word meets our world.
So generally speaking then, what does an authentic follower look like? Well, turn with me to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. And again, another famous verse. But from a general point of view, if I am an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, what would that look like? Verse 34. And when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, of which most Pharisees were, said, ask him. And they ask him a question. He wants to test Jesus Christ. He says, teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? Now, they want to get him in a theological debate. Which one's better? You see, Jesus doesn't even hesitate. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And Mark adds, and with all your strength. He said, this is the great command and foremost commandment. Simple. It wasn't a shock to the Pharisee, by the way. He repeated this almost every day. This is the Shema. Shema is in Hebrew means to hear. Hear, O Israel. And this comes out of the book of Deuteronomy. And this was quoted every day. And Jesus says, yeah, that's the great commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And sometimes when we have had that passage taught or preached, what we end up doing is say, what does it mean to love him with all your heart? And what does it mean to love him with all your soul? And what does it mean to love him with all your mind? And what does it mean to love him with all your strength? I don't think that's what God's going for here. I think that he is viewing this as comprehensive. In other words, to use a term we use today, I want you to be all in. You see, I want that love to cover every aspect of who you are and what you do. It is an all-encompassing love. He also adds to it then in verse 39, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's what he is saying. He said, if you're going to be an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, you need to love God the way God loves you. And you need to love others the way God loves others. Jesus says, that's the whole law. That's all of it. And so if that's what, and by the way, that is exactly what Jesus Christ did. And so if I'm following Jesus Christ and I'm an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, that's what is going to be my mantra. That is going to be what guides my life. You see, my salvation is about him, and my life is about him. Even my message is about him. My struggles are about him. You see, that's the whole point. I am all in. And so authentic followers are lovers of God and lovers of others. Now, what does that love compel us to do? So many things. I'm just going to touch on a few of them this morning. The first thing it does, it compels us to give our lives to God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul has spent all this time in the book of Romans, basically from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 8, telling us how do we get justified before God? What does it take to go to heaven? What would that be like? What is it we must do? And he's quite clear. You can only be justified or declared righteous by God based on your faith and faith alone in Christ and Christ alone. That's what he says. And then he talks about the Spirit of God's ministry in us. And then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he goes into a parenthetical section where he talks about Israel. But chapter 12, verse 1 picks up exactly where chapter 8 ends. And as he comes to summation, he says this. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body, or your life, your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In other words, it's like the old hymn, take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Just give me your life. You see, by the way, think of what we get in this, but just give me your life. An authentic follower never thinks about that. That's why the imagery of the early disciples, they are fishing. Jesus walks up and says, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. And they just drop their nets and follow him. That's pretty unusual. But the idea is this is the prototype. Just follow him. You see, just follow him. And so you present yourselves, he says, as a living sacrifice. And then he warns us, do not be conformed. That literally says in Greek, squeezed into the mold of. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now think about that when it comes to contentment. We live in America, 21st century. Contentment is rare here. It's sort of the dodo bird of our culture. Why? Because what makes Americans content? Virtually only one thing, more. More. Just give me more. Whatever it is I want, I just need more. And if I can get more, then, Lord, I'll be content. And we know what a slippery slope that is. You see, more will never make you content. In fact, if you think that more will make you content, you will never be content. That's the point. Do not let the world, he says, squeeze you into its mold. He said, but be transformed, metamorphosis. The idea of going from a cocoon to a butterfly. You see, you were an old creature, caterpillar. Now you're a new creature, butterfly. And he says, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. In other words, I've got to change the way I think. Oh, about what? Everything. I have to change the way I think about me, you, God, life, this world, eternity. I have to change my mind. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. With the result, or so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, you'll finally see life the way it should be. The byproduct of that is contentment. You see, the renewing of the mind leads to the second thing. If the love of God not only compels us to give our lives to God, but it also commits us to doing the Word of God. The renewing of my mind is not enough. I have to do something. Before, earlier in this series, we dealt with James 1:22, and James said, don't be a hearer of the word only. You've got to be a doer. If you don't do it, it isn't going to help you. So often as Christians, we misunderstand that. So often as Christians, we think that spirituality is knowing the word of God. It's not. It's important to know the word of God, but it's not. Spirituality is doing the word of God. Over the years, I can't even tell you how many people have come to me and said to me, Pastor, can you spend time with me or have a group meeting with us or recommend a book for me or something I should listen to so that I can know the Word of God better. And I'm all for that, if it's a means to an end. But in all the years that I pastor, no one's ever come to me and said, Pastor, here's what I need. I need to do the word I know. You see, that's what we need. You need to do the word you know. We often think, no, I just need to know more about the word. It's good to know more about the word. I've dedicated my life to it. But the truth of the matter is, if I don't do it, it won't help me at all. In fact, James says, Bill, you'd be deluded to think that way. You see, that's the whole point. So an authentic follower not only gives their lives to God, but they're committed to doing God's word. The third thing they do is found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Colossians 3. And here the Apostle Paul says in verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, that word if is a first-class condition of assumption. It means since, and you have. He says, therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, here's what I want you to do. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things above and not the things of the earth. It's the same idea that Paul picks up on in Romans. But he says, look, when you get your values, get them from heaven. Don't get the values that are around on the earth. Don't get the values, you see, from the culture. Get your values from the Lord. Set your mind, he says, on the things above. In other words, the third thing that this love of God compels me to do is to make decisions from an eternal perspective. What is it that God values versus what does our culture value? I found this illustration this week and it made good sense to me. But I want to tell you how profound that would be. Back in 2007, Seattle Mariners traded a pitcher to the Kansas City Royals. He's a left-handed pitcher, and his name is Gil Mesh. And the Royals gave him an enormous mega contract. And when he, actually it was a five-year contract, and when he showed up, he really lived up to it. He was an all-star pitcher. He pitched well for them for a couple years. He was really, really good, and then the injury set in. And then his pitching shoulder simply went to the point where he could not pitch at all. And so he had one more year on his contract. And so he said, I want to meet with the organization. And they met with him, and he said to them, here's what I would like to do. Would you please keep the money? $12.4 million. Would you keep the money? The decision rocked the baseball world. You see, all he had to do, like anybody else with a no-cut contract in baseball, would show up to spring training, didn't have to throw a pitch, and they gave him $12.4 million. Sports Illustrated reporter called his career-ending act perhaps the most unbelievable finish in Major League history. The Mets manager said this, "It's just so odd and rare." The New York Daily News wrote, "By showing our kids what integrity looks like, he's earned our respect too." Now here's what he said. This isn't about being a hero. It just wasn't the right thing to do. When I signed my contract, my main goal was to earn it. Once I started to realize I wasn't earning my money, I felt bad. I was making a crazy amount of money for not even pitching. Honestly, I didn't feel like I deserved it, and I didn't want to have those feelings anymore. Just think if we made decisions like that. You see, what's the response of culture to a guy like that? Are you crazy? $12.4 million, it's legal, they signed, it's your money. What's his values? They're higher than that. I didn't earn it, so I don't want it. Just think if we as Christians made decisions on that basis. Set our mind on things above rather than things of the earth. We actually lived and held ourselves to a higher standard. If we did that, just think of the profound effect it would have on other people. Authentic followers of Christ live that way. They make decisions based on an eternal perspective. And then one last thing they do. And we find that in the book of Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul is winding down this letter, and it's a great ending. By the way, you could probably preach for 6 months just on the ending of this little letter. He starts in verse 14. He says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one pays another with evil for evil. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." You can see loving God and loving others right there. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil." And then he says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify or set you apart entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame." And then this, "at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what does an authentic follower do in this case? They live each day in light of that day. They live each day in light of that day. See, would that affect you? Well, how about this? Ask yourself this question. Say that the Lord appeared to you and only you tonight. And he said to you, "I just want to let you know right now, I'm coming back on Wednesday. I just want you to know I'm coming back on Wednesday." Now, I want to ask you the question, would you live the next days the way you would have lived them before you heard that? I'm serious now. Would you live them differently? He's coming back Wednesday. You know how you'd act, don't you? Oh, my goodness. Wait, a couple of days left. How little sleep can I do? I wonder what, by the way, according to the Word of God, the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. He can come back any day, including Wednesday. Oh, by the way, he could come back today. You see, an authentic follower of Jesus Christ lives every day, you see, in light of that day. Oh, by the way, there's one other aspect of that. There is the possibility that Jesus could come back at any time. And there is another possibility, we often don't want to think about it, but I could go and be with Jesus at any time. And so could you. You see, that trip that we take is impossible to cancel or delay. You're making the trip. You see, you're making the trip, and so am I. Let me be more profound. You're going to die. And so am I. We are being pulled forward by the most unbreakable law in the universe, the unrelenting tractor beam of entropy. Every one of us. You see, I know what's going to happen. I just don't know when it's going to happen. And so consequently, if that's my perspective, then I want to live this day in light of that day. You see, an authentic follower isn't interested in what he's going to do for Jesus Christ next year or next month or next week. An authentic follower of Jesus Christ wants to know what I'm going to do for Jesus Christ today. Now, what does he want from me now? Each day may be the final day to display my love for God. This might be my day, my last chance to demonstrate my authenticity. And so if you don't feel prevailing contentment in your life, you have to ask yourself the question, am I an authentic follower of Jesus Christ? Authentic followers are not perfect. They're not close. But they see themselves the way God sees them. They see their need for Jesus Christ. They see themselves as new creatures. And they are marked because they love God and they love others. And that love compels them to give their life to God, to commit themselves to doing God's word, to make decisions based on an eternal perspective, and to live each day in light of that day. One last motivation. God deserves your contentment. Richard Swenson, who I've been very indebted to for this whole series, writes this, and I'll close this series and this message with what he wrote. He writes, God is continually making his case. No one has ever been courted like we have. No one has ever been showered with gifts like we have. He gave us a foundation on which we stand that is unmovable and unshakable. He gave us a vision that is staggeringly comprehensive. He gave us an inheritance sent ahead that is not susceptible to market bubbles. He adopted us into his family. He grafted us in. He forgave us completely. He gave us the privilege of being joint heirs with Christ. He gave us unimpeded access to the throne of God. He gave us himself, the Christ, who came and walked among us so that we could look God in the eye and get to know him. He gave us the gift of his suffering, and he suffers with us still. He gave us his life, and he gave us his death. He gave us his blood. He gave us the gift of the cross and explained why it is bloody and why it is empty, along with the tomb. He paid the awful and complete penalty for sin. He gave us reconciliation. He gave us righteousness by grace, even, he says, when we were far away. He gave us his friendship. He gave us fellowship. He gave us patience. He gave us a measure of faith. He gave us truth. He gave us peace. He gave us the word of God for our instruction. He gave us the spirit of God for our encouragement. He gave us a Christian mind. He gave us a body crowned with glory and honor. He gave us another body too, the body of believers. He gave us the earth. He gave us the sun in the day and the moon at night. He gave us the gift of nature so that we might see as an artist who paints sunsets free of charge. In other words, he gave us love. Boy, that sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? If this is what has been given, perhaps we can take a really bold risk and give him a gift as well. Our contentment. God is most glorified when we are most content in him. Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning is simply this. We look into our own lives and our own hearts, and we have to ask ourselves the question, am I an authentic follower of Jesus Christ? Do I love you with a non-conditional love? Do I love you in such a way that I will have you have charge of my life? Father, I pray that if we understand what it means to be authentic, stop the pretensing, stop wearing the mask, and live our lives honestly and openly before you, that the companion of that authenticity will be contentment on our part. Father, it is your desire and your will that your children be content, even in broken bodies in a fallen world. Father, you have provided all that we need. But Father, we must provide the will and the faith to make it so. That's my prayer this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Bill Gephardt on the radio ministry of Fellowship in the Word. If you ever miss one of our broadcasts, or maybe you would just like to listen to the message one more time, remember that you can go to a great website called oneplace.com. That's oneplace.com, and you can listen to Fellowship in the Word online. At that website, you will find not only today's broadcast, but also many of our previous audio programs as well. At Fellowship in the Word, we are thankful for those who financially support our ministry and make this broadcast possible. We ask all of our listeners to prayerfully consider how you might help this radio ministry continue its broadcast on this radio station by supporting us monthly or with just a one-time gift. Support for our ministry can be sent to Fellowship in the Word, 4600 Clearview Parkway, Metairie, Louisiana, 7006. If you would be interested in hearing today's message in its original format, that is, as a sermon that Pastor Bill delivered during a Sunday morning service at Fellowship Bible Church, then you should visit our website, fbcnola.org. That's fbcnola.org. At our website, you will find hundreds of Pastor Bill's sermons. You can browse through our sermon archives to find the sermon series you are looking for, or you can search by title. Once you find the message you are looking for, you can listen online, or if you prefer, you can download the sermon and listen at your own convenience. And remember, you can do all this absolutely free of charge. Once again, our website is fbcnola.org. For Pastor Bill Gebhardt, I'm Jason Gebhardt, thanking you for listening to Fellowship in the Word.